Sandy Patty's song, Masterpiece, is a classic which celebrates the tiny baby in the womb being formed by the all-wise, loving hand of God. And that song complements the passage I want us to read together this morning, Psalm 139. So open your Bible, please, to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 139, and have your outline ready to follow along. If you didn't get one of the outlines, be sure you do before you leave. There's a lot of information there. I kind of went a little overboard, but we'll talk about it as we go along. Psalm 139 is one of the more than 75 psalms written by King David, a little more than half the 150 songs contained in the book of Psalms, which was, of course, the song book of ancient Israel. Last week, we discussed the need for fathers to help their children gain a healthy fear of God, which begins by knowing who He is, and one of the ways to do that is to become acquainted with His attributes. Well, here's a psalm that highlights some of God's attributes: His omniscience in verses 1 to 6, He knows everything. His omnipresence in verses 7 to 12, He's present everywhere. And in verses 13 to 18, His omnipotence and sovereignty and creativity as He forms in the womb the bodies of every tiny baby that has ever been conceived, making us exactly as He wants us to be. That's the portion we're going to read. So look with me as I read Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. David is talking to God, and he says to Him, "For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with You." 2 weeks ago, we began our VBS series that corresponds with the lessons that we'll be teaching the children each night at VBS, which begins 3 weeks from today, as I mentioned. The theme for this year is Zoomerang, returning to the value of life, and as a boomerang returns to the one who threw it. So we'll be returning to God who created and gave us life to find out what He says about life in His Word. Our culture once knew the truth, built our country upon the truth, but we've long since abandoned the truth about life, and generations of children have grown up being taught error about where they came from, why they're here, whether there is purpose to their life, whether their life has any meaning, and whether there is life beyond the grave. Each night we'll focus on life, specifically human life, and as you can see at the top of your outline, the focus for today and the second night of VBS is the wonder of life. As you can surmise from the kangaroo in front of the giant Uluru rock and the boomerang on the logo, our setting this year will be Australia. Our animal pal from Australia for the second night is Shimmer the Coral, who reminds us that God created one of the seven natural wonders of the world off the east coast of Queensland, mainland Australia, called the Great Barrier Reef. The Great Barrier Reef is the world's largest coral reef system, composed of over 2,900 individual reefs and 900 islands stretching more than 1,400 miles over an area of approximately 134,634 square miles. In case you're wondering, that is huge. That's the size of 70 million football fields. That's bigger than the whole country of Italy, bigger than the Great Wall of China. It's so big it can be seen from outer space. In fact, it's the only living thing on Earth that is visible from space. The reef is called the Barrier Reef because it's an outer reef situated along the Australian continental shelf with the channel between the coastline and the reef reaching a depth of about 200 feet. The reef itself has an average depth of 115 feet in its inshore waters, while on the outer reefs, continental slopes extend down to depths of more than 1.2 miles. Tragically, the reef appears to be dying. In 2020, a study found that the Great Barrier Reef has lost more than half of its corals since 1995, supposedly due to warmer seas driven by climate change. That is very sad because one of the most well-known features of this great coral reef is the incredible diversity of life which it contains. If the reef was to disappear, then so would the homes of over 1,500 species of fish, over 100 species of sharks and rays, 30 species of whales and dolphins, 6 varieties of sea turtles. I'm going to tell the kids that night about the whale sharks and the sea turtles and the manta rays, the sea snakes, the dugongs, the giant clams, the seahorses, the mantis shrimp, and the giant tritons that live there. In fact, 1 out of every 10 fish in the whole world live there, including the Maharai Rossi fish that's 6 feet long, and the blue damsel fish, and of course made famous from the Finding Nemo movie, the clown fish. The Great Barrier Reef is on the bucket list for a lot of scuba divers and snorkelers, but think twice before you plan your dive. The Barrier Reef is also home to some of the deadliest creatures on the planet, like the stonefish, the blue-ringed octopus, and the box jellyfish. And of course it has coral, miles and miles and miles of coral, like our animal pal for that night, Shimmer the Coral. Coral and all of these amazing creatures that live among the Great Barrier Reef are truly a wonder of God's creation. He created them all. But nothing in the Great Barrier Reef or anywhere else on the planet comes close to God's greatest creation, people. Human beings created in God's image. We are the greatest wonder of all. Each of us, as we just read in Psalm 139, is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. So let's consider this morning the wonder of life. And we'll begin by discussing the wonder of the life God gave to us. I know He gave you one because you're here. We're alive. This temporary life on earth that precedes eternal life if we know the Lord Jesus. If you've been on the Through the Bible bus from the beginning, you remember from the cases of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah and Hannah that God grants or withholds conception in the womb. For example, a number of passages tell us that He opens the womb. Take, for example, Genesis 29, where we're told that when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Other passages that make it clear that at times He closes the womb. For example, Genesis 20, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I know that infertility can usually be explained from a medical standpoint, but God asserts that He Himself ultimately controls conception. To use the biblical terminology, He can and He does open the womb and close the womb. So that we must understand that when a child is conceived, regardless of the circumstances, it is God who grants conception. The baby may have been unplanned. Probably 2/3 of those born to married couples who want children are unplanned as to the timing. And the baby may be unwanted by the biological parents, but it is not unplanned or unwanted by God. It must be remembered that God gives conception. Not only does He grant conception, but He forms each child in the womb. Listen to God's testimony to Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." That word formed is the Hebrew word yatsar, used of God's special creation of Adam in Genesis 2, 7, and 8. It's used most frequently in a participial form meaning potter, one who forms and fashions a piece of clay into a useful vessel. The idea is that God fashioned Jeremiah in the womb just as He wanted him, set him apart for the prophetic ministry before he was born. And that, of course, began way back down the line with his ancestors so that he got exactly the DNA that God wanted him to have. In other words, God was actively involved in the life of Jeremiah in his prenatal state. And Jeremiah was Jeremiah, the same person from the moment of conception. He wasn't a blob of tissue that later became a human being. Then listen to Job's testimony to God in Job 10. Job is in the midst of great suffering. He doesn't understand why. Remember that he lived 4,000 years ago before a page of Scripture had been written. And yet he knew something about what goes on in the hidden recesses of the womb that many in our modern scientific, supposedly enlightened age have long forgotten. Job knows that God made him. He can't understand why God would take all that time and trouble to form and fashion him and then destroy him. Look what he says. I am the work of your hands, verse 3. Your hands made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, verse 8. You molded me like clay, verse 9. You poured me out like milk and curdled me like cheese, verse 10. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews, verse 11. You gave me life and showed me kindness and in your providence watched over my spirit. And all of that happened in the womb. And then Job says in verse 18, you brought me out of the womb. Job's words sound a lot like David's in the psalm that we normally and rightly associate with the whole pro-life issue that we read at the beginning. Listen again to some excerpts from David's testimony to God. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you. You, when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. In this seminal psalm, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, celebrates the fact that, that God, the master craftsman, fashioned him in his mother's womb into the person God had chosen, and he was a person from the moment of conception. Biblical scholar Ronald Allen says, the Bible never speaks of fetal life as mere chemical activity, cellular growth, or vague force. Rather, the fetus in the mother's womb is described by the psalmist as in vivid pictorial language as being shaped, fashioned, molded, and woven together by the personal activity of God. That is, as God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, so he is actively involved in fashioning the fetus in the womb. Another scholar, Carl Laney, says Psalm 139 is a strong biblical polemic against abortion, for it clearly demonstrates God's personal involvement in the creation, formation, and development of the human baby. Pro-lifers around the world, and especially in the U.S., were delighted this past Friday, June 24th, when the Supreme Court, in the Dobbs v. Jackson case, overturned the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision that made abortion on demand the law of the land, as well as the 1992 Planned Parenthood v. Casey decision that upheld Roe v. Wade. Those decisions that defied the Creator and rebelled against what He clearly taught in His Word in passages like we just read had doomed some 63 million innocent babies to a cruel death in their own mother's womb and had stained America with the innocent blood of all those children, blood like Abel's that cries out to God for vengeance. And those who worship at the altar of abortion, just like the worshipers of Molech in ancient Israel, are busy firebombing and looting and destroying property in their outrage against those who are trying to save the lives of unborn babies. They've already started what they promised to be a summer of rage, sponsored by Planned Parenthood and encouraged by the Biden administration and the Democratic leaders of Congress, sadly, cheered on by the pro-abortion mainstream media. In stark contrast, pro-lifers on the front lines, many who had worked and prayed for this day for nearly 50 years, not those youngsters, but thankfully that generation is more pro-life than my generation. They thank God for this decision and the courage of the conservative justices on the court who stood up to the vile threats against themselves and their families and the illegal protest and even assassination attempts. Yet the fight to uphold the sanctity of life isn't over. It now shifts to the states, where it should have been all along. In red states, babies will be safer than they've been in 50 years. In some blue states, they are already in more danger than they were under Roe v. Wade. Laws in those states are being voted on now that would make it legal to kill babies to the moment of birth and then even after they are born. That is how rabidly pro-death some radicals in our culture have become. But the pro-life movement, in my opinion, is one of the noblest and most selfless in history, even more so than the efforts to abolish slavery. And we know that the Bible and true science have always been on our side. As technology has advanced to allow us to see inside the womb, the place that David calls poetically the secret place, the depths of the earth, what for thousands of years was a great mystery is now becoming well known. So for decades it has been inexcusable for Planned Parenthood and other abortion advocates to call the baby in the womb a glob of tissue or a product of conception or merely the pregnancy, as the baby is called in a recently published book for five-year-olds called What is an Abortion Anyway? That's right, a book advocating abortion intended to begin the brainwashing regimen for children in kindergarten, telling them that it's completely natural if the lady wants to stop the pregnancy from growing, that's the way they describe it, she just has an abortion as though she were having a cavity filled by the dentist. No. We now know from science what we've always known from the Bible, that the baby is a new, unique human being from the moment of conception with his own DNA, created in the image of God as a precious gift from the Creator. The first heart's cell starts to beat as early as 3 weeks after fertilization, maybe before the mother even knows she's expecting. The baby is also forming the digestive system, backbone, and spinal cord during the first month. During the second month, her eyes, nose, lips, tongue, ears, and teeth are forming. She's active, though mom can't yet feel her tiny movements. During the third month, the heartbeat can be heard with a special instrument called the fetal Doppler. A lot of visible development occurs as her body takes on a more recognizable human form. Arms, hands, fingers, legs, feet, toes, even earlobes finish their formation, while a little more work remains on her nails, her eyes, and some organs and tissues. During the fourth month, a sonogram can now reveal the gender of the baby, and she may be found sucking her thumb. The skin is bright pink and covered in a temporary downy covering of hair called lanugo, but tooth buds and sweat glands develop this month. During the fifth month, internal organs are maturing, eyebrows, lids, lashes appear, hair is finally growing on her head. Mom can now feel the baby's tiny movements like fluttering butterflies in her belly. During the sixth month, the baby may hiccup and occasionally open her eyes for a little while. Vernix, a protective cheese-like coating, waterproofs the baby's skin while she's submerged in the amniotic fluid. During the seventh month, the baby gains taste buds, and she's loading up on healthy layers of fat. A baby born at this time could potentially survive outside the womb with special medical care. During the eighth month, the brain develops extensively. The baby increases rapidly in size and weight. Lungs still need further development. Mom can feel the baby's strong kicks and see them from the outside of her body. By the ninth month, the baby is usually around 19 to 20 inches long and weighs on average 7 to 7.5 pounds, unless he's a Brooks and weighs about a pound more. God claims that he is personally superintending this entire process as he fashions us and knits us together in our mother's womb so that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You say, why are you talking about this today? Because I want the Lord to get the credit for it, which he does not in our culture. He thought it all up. He makes it happen. He claims that he makes it happen. And so we need to praise him. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Focus on the Family has known for some time the importance of allowing an expecting mother to see her child in her womb. That's why they've placed ultrasound machines in thousands of crisis pregnancy centers across the nation. They've learned that the majority of women who were planning on aborting their baby will change their minds and allow the baby to be born if they get to see the baby in the womb. That's the moment they realize that the abortion industry has lied to them. That's a baby inside of them, their baby, not a glob of tissue like a tumor that needs to be taken out so you can get on with your life. More than 450,000 babies have been saved by that ministry. Planned Parenthood knows this. That's why they're against letting the mother see the ultrasound or receive any true information about the development of their child. They make millions of dollars on abortion every year. They make millions more illegally selling the body parts. Every child that is allowed to live is money out of their pocket. You say, Dale, that's harsh. That is absolute truth. It is not harsh. It is, if anything, gentle. When they say they're pro-choice, they really mean that they want the mother to choose abortion. Babies are a gift from God. He causes conception in the womb. He fashions the baby in the womb. He gives life. He gives us a body that is fearfully and wonderfully made. So let's spend the rest of our time talking about the wonder of the body God made for us. As you can see from your extensive outline, I kind of got carried away. Normally I would give you a few headings and then fill in most of the details verbally from the pulpit, but I wanted you to have all this information, even if we don't have time to cover it all this morning. And there's a lot of of body parts and systems that I didn't have time to cover. So let's begin this section by talking about the wonder of your body's amazing systems. We're talking about how God made you. As David declares in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Every part of God's amazing creation cries out to every human being every second of every day, hey, we didn't just happen by chance. Someone much bigger than you and much more brilliant than you and much more powerful than you designed us and created us. Hey, look at us. You need to find out who he is. You need to seek after him. You need to get to know him. You need to worship him. That's why Romans 1 tells us that we are without excuse if we don't enter a personal relationship with God by receiving his son. We are bombarded 24/7, 365 with the unmistakable witness of creation. If we reject that witness, as all evolutionists and atheists do, and really all unbelievers, then we are willfully ignorant. We don't want to know the truth. We don't want there to be a creator because that means there's a judge, and that means I've got to face him one day. The evidence is overwhelming and undeniable that the infinite, eternal, all-wise, all-powerful God who reveals himself in the Bible is the one who created the universe, including all living things. And nowhere is that evidence more undeniable than when we focus our attention on the human body. The human body is probably the single best example of complex and orderly design in the universe. Think about that. Since the parts are all purposely orchestrated by God to function as a living whole. In fact, your body's amazing collection of 11 primary interdependent systems works seamlessly to sustain life and enables you to think and talk and feel and move and hear and see and eat and breathe and reproduce. Key word there is interdependent. The systems were brilliantly designed by God to be not independent of one another, but interdependent on one another. They're all needed to work together in order for life to exist and be sustained. That means they could not have evolved slowly over millions of years. They all had to be designed and fully functioning from the beginning for life to work. And the 11 primary systems are, one that's not mentioned is the, if I can say it right, integumentary, that's your skin, which is the largest organ in your body. As you see, the skeletal system, muscular system, circulatory system, digestive system, excretory, or sometimes called the urinary system, nervous system, reproductive system, immune system, endocrine system, respiratory system. God designed them, thought it all up, created them all to work together so that you could be here, so that you could enjoy life on earth. Each of these systems is fascinating. I wish we had time to comment on them as well as the secondary systems that comprise our bodies. One great resource that I would point you to is the Guide to the Human Body, God's Amazing Design, published in 2015 by the scientists of the Institute for Creation Research in Dallas, Texas. Easy to understand, filled with beautiful full-color pictures, presents the evidence from a biblical perspective. Some of the material I've included on your outline is from that resource. Let's talk about the wonder of your body's DNA. DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, I probably didn't say it right, is the molecule that carries genetic information for the development and functioning of an organism. Been there all along, only recently was it discovered. It's like the code a computer programmer writes to create a website. DNA is made of two linked strands that wind around each other to resemble a twisted ladder, a shape known as a double helix. Each strand has a backbone made of alternating sugar and phosphate groups. The coded instructions in DNA provide the hereditary material in humans and almost all other organisms. Every cell in your body, except red blood cells, has the same DNA with biological coding instructions. Did you know that DNA is copied every time a cell divides? You have trillions of cells in your body while you're sitting there, and while I'm talking, millions of those cells are dividing and making copies of your DNA right now. You say, well, no wonder I'm tired. Strands of nuclear DNA are quite long, about 6 feet if you unrolled one cell's entire DNA. Your entire DNA throughout your body, if it was stretched out, this is mind-boggling to me, it could reach from the earth to the sun and back. That's a 168 million mile round trip. 600 times. I can't fathom that. All of that in your body. But that's what the experts say. I haven't seen it. The human genome contains 3 billion base pairs of DNA, and genes make up only about 3% of your DNA. The code is unique to each person, determines your hair color, eye color, height, body size, organ function, facial features, and tons of other details. The DNA is like a library, storing piles of information, but it's far more complicated and stores far more information in each cell than the biggest library or the biggest supercomputer man has ever made. How could any sane person really think that something as breathtakingly complex as your DNA just happened by chance? No, it was wonderfully designed by God, and God thought of everything. By the way, Adam and Eve had perfect bodies and great variety in their DNA. They passed that variety on to their children and so on. But about 1,600 years later, some of the DNA variety was lost during the global flood of Noah's day, since only 8 people survived the flood to repopulate the earth. But there is still an amazingly beautiful variety today. After all, even with all of our differences, all human genomes are still 99.9% alike. Let's consider the wonder of your brain. I'm sure you realize that the brain is the most complex part of the human body. It's more advanced than any technology mankind can produce. Nothing man-made can match the human brain in capacity, speed, efficiency, and learning ability. Our brains display the greatest concentration of order and complexity in the universe. Also, the brain lies in and is protected by a bony shell, is washed by protective fluid. It isn't fully formed until age 25. Which is one reason the voting age should be raised to about 28. Brain development begins from the back of the brain and works its way to the front. Thus, your frontal lobes, which control planning and reasoning, are the last to strengthen and make connections. Did you know that 60% of your brain is made of fat, making it the fattiest organ in your body? But these fatty acids are crucial for your brain's performance. The remaining 40% is a combination of water, protein, carbohydrates, and salts. The brain itself is not a muscle. It contains blood vessels and nerves, including neurons and glial cells. Gray and white matter are two different regions of the central nervous system. This is amazing. Your brain storage capacity is considered virtually unlimited. You say, not mine. Yes, yours. Your brain contains about 100 billion neurons. Each neuron forms connections called synapses to about 10,000 other neurons. The total number of connections in the brain are almost beyond human counting. Alzheimer's can damage those neurons and cause them to stop working, particularly affecting memory. Now, what I just shared with you becomes even more amazing when you realize that a piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand, see it right there? It contains 100,000 neurons and 1 billion synapses. Grain of sand. However, damage to neurons can have great impact. During a stroke, blood is not able to get oxygen to the brain, and as a result, brain cells can die, and abilities in that particular area of the brain can be lost. Here's an amazing fact about your baby. During the first 9 months of life, neurons form at the astounding rate of 25,000 per minute. Every single neuron in your brain contains a trillion atoms. Each neuron is like a microscopic universe, complete with order, purpose, and interdependent components. God thought all that up. Did you know that brain information travels up to 268 miles an hour? When a neuron is stimulated, it generates an electrical impulse that travels from cell to cell. A disruption in this regular processing can cause an epileptic seizure. Now, this was a new one for me. Did you know that on average, your spinal cord stops growing at 4 years old? Your spinal cord, which consists of a bundle of nervous tissues and support cells, is responsible for sending messages from your brain throughout your body. The spinal cord is the main source of communication between the body and the brain. Lou Gehrig's disease causes the neurons in the brain and the spinal cord to die, impacting controlled muscle development. Multiple sclerosis is another disease that affects the brain and spinal cord. It attacks the protective layer that covers the nerve fibers, causing communication problems between the brain and the body. Did you know the human brain weighs about 3 pounds, about the size of a half gallon of milk? You say, God put all that. Yes, he did. Men tend to have larger brains than women, but size doesn't always imply intelligence. And all the women said, amen. Did you know your brain is something of an energy hog? Your brain accounts for only about 2% of your body weight, but it uses 20% of the oxygen and 25% of the glucose in your blood. But it needs that energy because the human brain can generate about 23 watts of power, enough to power a light bulb. All that power calls for some much needed rest. Adequate sleep helps maintain the pathways to your brain, but please wait till you get home. By the way, it's a myth that you only use 10% of your brain. You actually use all of it. Even when you're sleeping, your brain is always active. Now, there's no way your brain just happened by chance. Anyone who really believes that must not have a brain cell working. Your brain was wonderfully designed by God. God thought of everything. Let's talk about your heart, the wonder of your heart. Your heart is the primary organ of your circulatory system. It pumps blood throughout your body, controls your heart rate, maintains blood pressure. Think about it. Your heart is a bit like a house. It has walls and rooms and doors and plumbing and electrical system. All the parts of your heart work together to keep blood flowing and send nutrients to your other organs. They had to all be there at the beginning. They didn't evolve little by little over millions of years. Everyone's heart is slightly different size. Generally, adult hearts are about the same size as two clenched fists. Child's heart about the same size as one clenched fist. On average, an adult's heart weighs about 10 ounces. Your heart may weigh a little more or less depending on your body size and gender. Your heart contains four main sections or chambers made of muscle powered by electrical impulses. Your brain and nervous system direct your heart's function. And there's some of that vital interdependency I mentioned earlier. Your heart pumps blood through three types of blood vessels. Arteries carry oxygen-rich blood from your heart to your body's tissues. Veins carry oxygen-poor blood back to your heart. Capillaries are small blood vessels where your body exchanges oxygen-rich and oxygen-poor blood. Can you imagine that if all of your blood vessels were laid end to end, they would wrap around the earth more than twice? That's mind-boggling to me. Your heart receives nutrients through a network of coronary arteries which run along your heart's surface and serve the heart itself. Did you know the average human adult body contains about 5 liters of blood? That's 1.3 gallons. Your heart at rest can pump it all through your body every minute. Did you know each day the average heart beats 100,000 times, pumps about a third of a cup of blood per beat, about 83 gallons of blood per hour, 2,000 gallons of blood every day, 730 gallons of blood a year, and about 58.4 million gallons of blood over an 80-year lifespan. By the way, there's another marvelous baby in the womb design from our Creator. The baby in the womb has a circulatory system that bypasses the lungs and gets oxygen-rich blood from the placenta instead. This enables the baby to live and develop in a watery world for 9 months. The baby's circulatory system instantly reroutes to the lungs when she takes her first breath. By the way, every time you gain a pound of fat, your body adds 7 miles of blood vessels to service the new tissue. If you lose the pound, your body will break down the unnecessary blood vessels and reabsorb them. Amazing. You think all of that just happened by chance? Of course not. They were all wonderfully designed by God, and God thought of everything. Let's talk quickly about the wonder of your bones. Did you know your bones are stronger than steel, 4 times stronger than concrete, can handle tremendous pressure, yet God designed them to be lightweight? Bones come in different sizes and shapes, the smallest about the size of a grain of rice in your inner ear, the longest in your leg, designed by God to carry the weight of your body. Did you know the insides of bones are made of spongy bone that not only absorbs shocks but also braces the outer shell? It allows us to bend and twist more than we could if we just had the outer shell. The outer shell of bone is constructed a lot like concrete. The cement part is a medium hard mineral called apatite with properties similar to marble. The apatite is supported by a kind of rebar called collagen, whose fibers are connected in a mesh grid. You know how small collagen fibers are? If you pulled out a human hair and looked at it this way, not long way, you could get 360 collagen fibers end to end in the width of a human hair. That's what you call tiny. God made some bones to protect vital body organs, skull bones to protect your brain, rib bones to protect your heart and lungs, spinal bones protect your spinal cord. He made your nose of cartilage and placed cartilage between your bones to provide a cushion and keep your bones from rubbing against each other. And if you know about that bone-on-bone rubbing, if you wear out your cartilage, then you start to need a knee replacement. And if you ever had a broken bone, then you're especially thankful that God created your bones to heal on their own so your skeleton can renew itself. All that happened by chance? I don't think so. God designed it, and He thought of everything. Let's talk about your nose. I'm going to be teaching kids, so things that they can see and laugh at. Your nose can distinguish between 1 trillion different smells, which can bring you pleasure or protect you from danger and keep you alive. You ever thought about the fact that God put your nose right above your mouth for a reason? It warns you of danger by smelling moldy or rotten or poisonous things before you eat them. Thankfully, your nose has little hairs inside that filter out dirt and germs so they don't pass into your body. You also have mucus in your nose, which keeps the lining of your nose moist and warms the air you breathe so that your lungs don't freeze. It might seem gross, but your nose and sinuses make about a quart of mucus every day. Yuck. The part of your brain that processes smells also deals with memories. So often when you smell a certain scent, like mom's apple pie or whatever, it reminds you of a memory. Now, did that just happen by chance? I don't think so. God made it. He designed it. Quickly, let me open my mouth and talk about the wonder of your mouth. In your mouth, God gave you different kinds of teeth for differing jobs. Incisors have sharp, straight edges, making them good for cutting and biting food. Canines are pointed for tearing food. Bicuspids and molars are bumpy and large, which make them good for grinding up food. Did you know that the hardest substance in your body is your tooth enamel? Your mouth was little when you were a baby. It gets bigger as you grow, so God first gives you a set of tiny baby teeth and then a set of bigger teeth. Did you know you have about 10,000 taste buds in your mouth, mostly on your tongue? One kind of taste bud is highly sensitive to bitter tasting things, which are often toxic in this fallen world. This taste bud serves as a vital warning system. But also you have taste buds that taste sweet, salty, sour, savory things. Without taste buds, eating food wouldn't be much fun. Some of you found that out when you had COVID. I'm sure that you're aware that you have a flap at the back of your mouth, a soft palate, which is pressed upward when you swallow so you won't get food into your nose. You don't even have to think about it. God also designed a flap called the epiglottis that tilts down, stops food from entering your voice box, choking you when you swallow. You don't have to think about that either. Graciously, God put glands in your mouth that produce a special liquid called saliva, without which you couldn't taste anything. You produce a quart of saliva a day. In a normal lifespan, you produce enough to fill 2 swimming pools. Yuck. Your tongue also has some germ-fighting tissue on the back of it that protects your body from getting infections. By the way, before we leave the mouth, did you know that there are more bacteria living in your mouth than there are people living on the planet? More than 7.8 billion. Think about that the next time you kiss your sweetheart. There's no way your mouth just happened by chance. Your mouth and lips and teeth and tongue are wonderfully designed by God, and God thought of everything. We have to talk about the wonder of your eyes. We're getting near the end. What an amazing organ. What brilliance on God's part. What a wonderful gift to humans. Your eyes like a camera, but can do so much more than any man-made camera. It is constantly taking pictures, sending them to your brain. In fact, each eye sends a separate image to your brain. The 2 images together create a 3-dimensional image and give you depth perception. The clear part of your eye is the cornea, which is like a window to look through. Did you know it's really a patch of your skin? God designed this patch of skin to be crystal clear with no hair or glands so you can see right through it. The dark circle in the center of your eye is the pupil, the part of your eye that lets light in. And when light is really bright, your iris, that colored part, makes the pupil get smaller so that all the bright light won't get in. In darkness, the pupil gets really big to let as much light in as possible. God thought of everything, and He made your pupil adjustable, and you don't even have to think about it. you're doing flips constantly with your eyes as they picture everything upside down on the back of your eye, known as the retina, but your brain makes the pictures flip over instantly. Happens so fast you don't even realize it. Did you know some of the busiest muscles in your body are connected to your eyes? If your leg muscles worked as hard as your eye muscles, you'd have to walk 50 miles a day. And yet God designed the eye muscles to move in perfect coordination so you can see what you're looking at. You have eye muscles like reins on a horse, directing your eyes to move to the right or to the left. You have other muscles that move your eyes up and down. You have other muscles that rotate your eyes sort of like a doorknob rotates. All those work together quickly in perfect harmony to give you the gift of sight. And what a gift that is. God also gave you eyelashes and eyelids and eyebrows and tears. They all work together to keep your eyes clean and protect them from getting infected. Tears also keep your eyes smooth so you can see well. Without tears, you would go blind. Normally, you have just the right amount of tear fluid in your eyes so you can see at your best. When you cry, more tear fluid builds up, then you can't see well. God put little pumps in that remove the extra tear fluid. The tears drain down the back of your throat. You get the sniffles. If a lot of extra tears build up, they spill over your cheeks, over your eyelids, flow down your cheeks. Your eyes are incredibly complex. You think they just evolved by chance? I don't think so. God designed them, and God thought of everything. One last one. We're done. The wonder of your hands. Thank God for your hands. God designed your hands with many special features. They're very flexible because God put many joints in them. They're highly sensitive to hot, cold, and pain because there are many nerves running through them more than anywhere else in your body. Your hands have special skin on them called friction skin that's designed to help you grip objects. Those ridges are what make your fingerprints, and they act sort of like grippy socks that they give you to wear when you're in the hospital so you won't fall when you're walking. Your fingers have fingernails at the ends, which protect the fingers from getting injured. Your thumbs are quite unique. They enable humans to build and invent and move things around in ways animals can't. They allow you to do delicate jobs like threading a needle or big, tough jobs like picking up heavy objects. Try to write or tie your shoe or button your shirt this afternoon with your hand, but without using your thumb. You use over 30 joints and 50 muscles in your hands and arms just to put one bite of food into your mouth. Did all that happen by chance? Of course not. God wonderfully designed your hands, and He thought of everything. Now think of all the body parts I didn't have time to mention. Your feet, your ears, your skin, your lungs, your stomach, and all the other internal organs. That God, He thought it up, He designed them, He said, let there be, and there was. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground, including the DNA and everything we just described, and then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living being. God did that. It didn't happen by accident. And God helped the Christians who don't give Him credit for that. We need to praise Him every day, thankful for our body, worship the one who designed and fashioned it in our mother's womb. And let me leave you with two thoughts. The Lord Jesus assumed the human body that He designed. Think about that. When He designed Adam's body, He knew that one day he would have one. When he was conceived in Mary's womb, he became a human being. He never had a human body prior to his incarnation, not his own. But now he will have one forever because he's the God-man. What condescension on his part for our sake. The Father doesn't have a body. The Spirit doesn't have a body. The Son did not have one for all eternity, but for the last 2,000 years, he's had one and he always will. Finally, our temporary present body is incredible, but we're going to get a new one, an eternal glorified body at the time of the rapture resurrection. Think of the design and the engineering marvels that God put into our present body, and He knew it would just be temporary. It'll last for a few thousand years, and then we'll get a new one. Imagine the design and the engineering He's put into our future glorified body that we will have forever. A body that never grows old, never gets tired, never gets sick, never gains an extra unwanted pound, and never dies. Wow. Do you know the one who did all this? If not, I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in the closing song. What a great God we serve. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He designed us, He made us, and He became one of us so that He could live among us a perfect life, reveal the Father, and then die on the cross to pay for our sins. And He did that, paid it in full. But that payment does us no good if we don't receive Him. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to Him today. Father, thank You that You are the Creator, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're thankful that we can celebrate the wonder of life. Lord, we thank You for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Help us to respond to do whatever You tell us to do during this closing song. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.